Good morning, church. The biggest promise God has ever made is that Jesus will come back. This takes place in Acts chapter 1 after Jesus' ascension. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 says, "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking to the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same day, in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" So in the scriptures, God promises that Jesus will return. So can we trust that promise? Let's take a look and see. Do y'all remember Noah? Noah was a righteous man in God's eyes and walked faithfully with God. After the flood, God promised that he will never again flood the earth and stop the seasons and the harvest. Genesis 8, verses 20 through 21 says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done.'" Then Genesis 9, verse 13 says, "I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." So this verse says that the rainbow is a sign of God's promise that he will never again flood the earth. Okay, so then Numbers 23, verse 19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" And so this says that God is not like us. He is flawless and not unlike our kind, and he does not lie. Let me take a look at Titus, chapter 1, verse 2. "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." God just cannot lie. He is the truth, the way, and the life. Hebrews 6, verse 18 says, "That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." So this verse in Hebrews builds up on the last verse that God cannot lie and it is impossible for him to do so. Then we take a look at Joshua chapter 21, verse 45. "Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." So after God gave Abraham the promised land, the Israelites struggled to get there because we, unlike God, lie. And God finally fulfilled this promise to the Israelites to enter the promised land. So again, God cannot lie, and he always fulfills his promises to us. So we see that God can keep his promises. And is it impossible for him to lie in any way. So are you ready and prepared for when God's most important promise is fulfilled and the Savior comes back? Thank you.
Good morning, church. Today I want to talk to you about a promise and a plan that God had since the beginning of time. That we see that even before God made all of mankind and humans, he already had a plan on what he was going to do and how he's going to save them. And we already see this in the very first chapter of Genesis, that God was not alone when he created man, that Jesus Christ himself was with God, and he was a plan that God had to save mankind. We see this in chapter 1, verse 26, when God says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" We see that God's plan was to be with mankind and to dwell with them, but he knew that mankind would fall short and when that we'd be separated from the love of God. And he already had a plan to save mankind, and we see this in chapter 3 of Genesis when he is talking to the serpent. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." We see that God's promise and his plan for salvation was he already knew what he was going to do in the first chapter of Genesis, and he explained it in the third chapter. And this salvation that he was going to bring to us was through Jesus Christ. But how do we know that it was from Jesus? Well, we see this in John chapter 7, verse 28 through 29, when Jesus is claiming to be from God. There he says, "Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, 'Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him and he sent me.'" Here we see that Jesus is claiming to be from God. But how do we know that this was God's plan to save us? Well, in the very next chapter of John, we see that Jesus is claiming to be from God since the beginning. In chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." We see that even before Abraham, before Adam, before any of creation was even made, Jesus was there, and nothing was made in creation without Jesus. And so this leads us to our next point. Why did Jesus come to save us? Well, it was because of that serpent thousands of years before that deceived Adam and Eve, that Jesus came and saved us. It says in John chapter 8, verse 44, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus knows, is telling the people that the devil is a liar, because ever since the beginning, the first thing that man fell short of was being deceived of a lie by believing that they truly could be equal with God. And it is for this reason that man was ensnared in Satan's trap of sin and could not know God. And this is the reason that Jesus came down to save us. And we see this in John chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, that Jesus came down and saved us. In chapter 1, verse 9, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Jesus came to save us, but we did not even know that we needed saving. He came and died for us because of our sin that separated us from God in the beginning. And when he died, we were able to finally be reunited with God after so long. And this puts me at John chapter 19, verse 30. "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." And so, finally, after thousands of years, the promise that God had made to man and to the serpent, that he would save his people and that the serpent's head would be crushed, but yet he would strike the heel of man. That strike of the heel was Jesus dying on the cross and suffering for us and to save us from our sins. But when he said that the serpent's head would be crushed, he meant that Satan would be defeated, and that he would no longer have his hold on us. And with that, I encourage you that no matter how long it'll take, God always keeps his promises, and this gives us hope that one day God will return and save us for this last time. Thank you.